Well, good morning again, everybody. Well, it's, what a blessing it is that God has given to us a time that we can gather together to look upon life and to look upon our Lord. You know, in our life, as we take look, as we look at what's happening in our own life, we all have goals and expectations and desires of what we would like to see accomplished. And there are goals that we communicate through our words. There are things that we say to people, this is what is important to me. This is what I know is of primary importance or secondary importance. So we communicate those things to people. But there's also those things that we communicate to people that is important to us, that is not by our words, but by the things that we do. And as we take a look, and as we consider the things that are important to us, as we consider what are the most important things, as I was working on this, I just did a simple search of the most important things in life. And I think most of us would agree that in some form or other, people that we know have some of these as they're the most important thing in life. For some people, it's money. For others, it's family. For others, it's their position or their status. It's their self-esteem. Maybe it's having a purpose and whatever that purpose is. Freedom or peace, love and health, faith, music, friends, well, one of my favorites, food, being happy or knowledge. And so these are a lot of some of the areas that people say, you know what, if I were to take everything that's happening in my life and I were to boil it down to one thing that is more important to me than any other thing, it would be this. And Paul is trying to help us to take a look at his evaluation of his life. Paul took a look at his life and he said, of everything that is in my life that is deemed of great importance, I want to look into and expose those things, but I want to figure out and understand what is the most important thing in life. And that's what Paul is helping us look at today. And so we're going to help Paul and unravel what Paul is talking with us. We're going to be coming back and forth to Philippians chapter 3, so be sure to mark it. Because we're going to be looking at some of the details of some of the words that Paul raises. And so the first thing that Paul is looking at in verses 4 through 6, Paul is looking at how he was known, what he would deem as important in life, some of the things that we talked about. And he looked into some of those things, and he wanted to say, let's take a consideration, and let's look at what my life was like, what I pursued, and what I did in life. So let's take a look at verse 4, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, as he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust or have confidence in the flesh, I'm more. So he's dealing with people that are attacking the gospel as from a Jewish perspective. And he says, all these people are coming at you and they are presenting how they have all this to offer you in terms of your relationship to Christ. All these people have all these things that they boast of and exalt themselves. And he says, they think they've got something. Let me tell you what I've got. Now he's doing this for illustrative purposes, but he'll get to what he's trying to help them to see. So the first thing that Paul is looking at is heritage. Who are your parents, your grandparents? Who is your people group? And in particular, he's looking at his heritage as an Israelite who are the blessed people of God. Take a look with me as he looks at that in verse 5. He says, circumcised the eighth day, meaning his family was committed to being faithful. God said it, we did it. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel. So he is a descendant of Israel. He is of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, the reason he highlights that is Benjamin was one of two tribes that were faithful. You had the tribe of Judah, who was faithful. You have the tribe of Benjamin that says, we may not like this king, but we're going to be faithful to what God said. And then you had the other 10 tribes that says, we're abandoning the king of Israel. He says, I was of the tribe of Benjamin, the faithful ones. This is where I come from. But he doesn't continue, he doesn't stop there. He also says, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So that also, I think he's carrying a double meaning there. On the one hand, his parents were Hebrews. And they were Hebrews that were descended from Hebrews, that were descended from Hebrews, that were descended from Hebrews. He was pure blood Hebrew. And we'll take a little bit look at the other aspect of when he's talking about being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, talking about his relationship to the law of Moses, because he accentuates that. But also in this time frame, what Paul is also referring to as being a Hebrew of the Hebrews is, unlike most of the Jews of that time frame, he spoke Hebrew. Most of the people in that time frame, they would speak Greek. And they might know a few words here or there of what was spoken in the synagogue or the church of Hebrew. But very little Hebrew did they know. Paul said, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And so he committed himself to lifting up his ancestry. And we know that there are a lot of people around us, different groups, that exalt themselves in some form or fashion, label themselves as better or superior to others because of their people groups. You know, I find it interesting, you know, in a lot of these universities, they have things like Black student unions and Chicano student union. What would happen if we organized a white student union? You know, but some people think they're more important than others because we can trace our, we're black people, or we're Filipino people, or we're Korean, or Japanese, or whatever it is. People say, I'm better than you are. You know, we've had a lot of international students staying with us. And it's fascinating because some of these international students would be talking about how corrupt their government is and how bad this is and how bad that is. And then we would agree with them. Just wait, but that's Brazil. They're the best. I'm going, but you were just saying. See, we tend to exalt ourselves because I can trace my heritage this way. You know, I never could figure out my heritage. My brother, he's LDS, so we got to have all the information on our ancestry. You know, I found out I'm descended from Scottish horse thieves. Who cares? But see, people look at that ancestry. They look at who they are. And then there's not only that, but there's also the name. You know, you speak of people that are, I'm a Rockefeller. And it's like, ooh, Rockefeller. You know, and we got those names around us. Right now, some of the big names being touted as being the names above all names that everyone stands in awe of, Clinton, Bush, upon your circle, Trump. All these names that people exalt and lift up because of their heritage, their ancestry. And so as we take a look at ancestry, should that be something that we exalt, our heritage? It says we are a great people because of our ancestry. Well, let's take a look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And let's take a look at the ancestry that God wants us to look at. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. John is trying to help us to understand the importance of who we are. Not as white or black or Filipino or Argentinian or Brazilian or whatever. But look at what he says here. He says, but as many as received him, received Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. John wants us to take a look and say, what's important about our ancestry? Nothing. Our ancestry by blood is meaningless. Our ancestry by the blood of Jesus is everything. He says, we are not great or honorable people because of who our parents or grandparents were. We are great and honorable people because of our Jesus. And so many times, you know, I've encountered people not only locally but also in history that have talked about they are a special people because, you know, their grandmother was a committed Christian. Man, you want to talk about a Christian, go look at grandma. And so I am, he said, from her. You know, I've never seen anywhere in the Bible where it says God has grandchildren. Have you ever seen that? Notice that? God has children by faith.
Amen.
Not by ancestry. And so we got to take a look at the scriptures as it talks about our ancestry and the importance of our ancestry. And as Paul and as John and as Jesus said, our ancestry by blood is nothing. But then we're going to continue on and we go back to Paul. And as we're going to look at what else he looks at, because he talks about his ancestry, circumcised the eighth day and so forth. But then he takes a look at his education. And he says, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Now, our day, in our Christian churches, we take a look at a Pharisee and go, oh man, a Pharisee. That's not the way it was there. When you would talk about someone in that time frame being a Pharisee, it's like, oh, a Pharisee. They were these people that everyone looked up to, exalted. And to be a Pharisee was to be the ultimate in religious observance and commitment to God. No one was considered more holy or more desirable to follow after than a Pharisee. So Paul took a look at his education. And he lifted up that aspect of his education. And as we, as family and as parents, how many of us want our children to have the best education possible? The most well-rounded education. We want them to experience and learn as much as they can. So sometimes we'll encounter we'll introduce our children or help them on along with education in terms of and not just the language that they learn at school, but extended languages. Maybe we get them involved with, say, music. My son got involved with music, the clarinet and the oboe, bassoon. I mean, just about if it's a woodwind, he can pick it up and play it. Doesn't take him too long. I have no clue how he does it, but he does. And then there's issues of drama, perhaps dance. My kids were involved with 4-H, raising animals, athletics. And all of these things that we believe and we are committed to, these will educate our children and make them more well-rounded individuals. And the good thing is it doesn't involve talking to cookies. And so we look at this education as being important, but sometimes do we look at the education of our children and making them well-rounded educationally wise that we forget that the first priority is God. How many times do we pull our children? You know, we've got church, we've got this event for education. The event for education. Because God can always wait. Are we teaching that to our children? Not by our words, but by our actions. Do we teach through our words, through our actions, and what we communicate to them? Are we really communicating to them the importance of God? I remember Victor telling us a little while back that his children were involved with drama. And when they were involved with drama, they were involved with drama. I mean, they would start, right after school and run until midnight, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, every day of the week. And he was telling me the kids understood that on Sunday, they would be here for Sunday school. Know this, I'm too tired. I was up till 2. This is what you wanted to do. This is the cost of it. Are we willing to pay that cost? Are we willing to encourage that? Paul takes a look at this education. And as adults, we can sometimes get into this aspect of education to define us and to be the most important to us. I don't know how many times, you know, you hear people, and we'll introduce someone and say, you know, this is George. That's Dr. George. Oh, okay, sorry. You know, or Reverend George, or Pastor George. It's their education is what they look as to being most important. But let's take a look at what Paul discovered about education in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. Paul wants us to take a look at education. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 7. He's talking about education. He says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, so many people in our society are committed to education, to forever learning, and learning as much as they can, learning whatever they can, and they still miss the truth. I was reading an article the other day on someone was talking about how they're afraid of global warming and the damage that would occur. And someone says, well, maybe what you need to do is really study the sciences on it. And the person responded, well, I have a PhD in meteorology. Enough said. I'm going, no. Because there's a whole aspect that they're missing. First of all, does weather change? Yeah, it does. Yeah. Worldwide, global weather change, absolutely, but not the way they say it. I like to teach remind our men, did you know that worldwide, man-made, global warming is biblical fact? 2 Peter chapter 3, we're not going to turn there, where the elements are destroyed. That's global warming. This stuff that's going on, that's nothing. But see, people rely on and commit themselves to how important their education is. And as Paul, hopefully, I got to speed things up, sorry. As Paul continues looking at things, he's looking at the reputation. As he's looking at verses 4 and 5, and he's looking at verse 6 there, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. See, Paul, in the mindset of the world around him, he was a persecutor of the church. That was a title and a position of great honor amongst the Jews. And so Paul takes a look at these things and his own reputation, and as he's looking at the persecution of the church and what it meant to be famous. So what did Paul forget at that time about being famous? Look at Proverbs 27, verse 2. In Proverbs 27, in verse 2, Solomon, in his wisdom, gave us that sage advice that we need to remember. He says, let another man praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. See, it's not what I tell you about who I am and how great I am. What do the people say? What do people recognize? And more importantly, what does God recognize? See, when we're exalting and lifting up ourselves, we're degrading everybody else. When we exalt God, we let Him have the outcome. And so Paul takes a look at how the world would normally take a look at what is important, and he lays out his characteristics that the world would take a step back and say, now that's an awesome guy. But then Paul wants to make a change. And he says, as I consider how I look in the world's eyes, let's take a look and say, well, what does God want? Let's look at who I am or who I need to be from God's perspective. And so Paul gets into that through verses 7 through 9. Look at how Paul starts off with verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul said, all these things that define me, that describe me, that everyone will go, ooh, and awe over, they destroyed my testimony. They absolutely were worthless. And he gets more into that in a little bit. But he talks about the reality of who he is in comparison to who God wants him to be. The key is in verse 8. Look at what Paul says in verse 8. He says, yea, doubtless, I consider all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul takes a look at all of the things people exalt, people glorify, people honor, and stand in awe and awe about, and he says they are but dung, but the ultimate in refuse and garbage and trash. They have no value to me in comparison. That's the key there to knowing Christ. See, and for me to know Christ is the most important thing in my life. We have told our children, you know, if you want to be a garbage collector, that's great, but know Jesus Christ. You want to be someone who cleans out the toilets along the freeway? Praise the Lord, as long as you know Jesus, because nothing else matters. It is knowing Jesus. And he's saying, I need to know this Jesus. And as a result of that, Paul takes a look and he evaluates his life. We're going to take a first look at the call of knowing Jesus. And so let's go look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. As Paul takes a look at this knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and its importance. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. And he's praying to the people of Ephesus, and he says that he, speaking of Christ, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes or surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is taking a look at how great is knowing God. If I'm going to pray for anything for you, it's not going to be for your healing, not going to be for you to be strengthened, but I'm going to pray that you may know God. If I'm going to pray anything for you, it's that you may know the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing in Paul's mind, and I hope in yours, is more important than knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in word, but in deed. That his nature, his character, would completely have control over you in every decision you make. That's what Paul is talking about. That we may really know Christ. One of the things that we have here on Sunday mornings is we have our Bible study hour. What's the purpose of the Bible study hour in 9:45? That we may know Christ. Amen. Why do we have the 3:30 Bible study hour? That we may know Christ. 5 o'clock hour. I can go on and on and on about the times we gather together. Why? That we may know Christ. And it's never about what the teacher says, but it's always about what God says. And the men that I do the Thursday night Bible study know that if I'm wrong, they're more than welcome to say, Greg, you messed up, look at this. Because God's word reigns supreme. We need to submit ourselves to God's word. We need to know who Christ is. But remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter and Philippians chapter 3, as he's talking about his knowledge of Christ. He talks about verse 8. He says, I consider all things but loss for the excellency of knowledge of Jesus Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Are we willing to suffer the loss of not just some things? You know, I go to church for an hour, and so I suffer the loss of an hour every week. But are we willing to suffer the loss of everything? Our families, our homes, our money, our reputation in the world. Are we willing to suffer the loss of those in order to know Christ? Look with me at Romans chapter 12 in verse 1. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul helps us to understand this relationship that we are to have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Look at this, which is your reasonable service. You know, when we find a faithful man of God, we often go, oh man, what a faithful man of God. We lift him up. Why do we do that? Because here he says, if you are a faithful man of God, living your life as a sacrifice to God, that's just your reasonable service. That's not going above and beyond. That's just your reasonable. That's bare minimum. To be a living sacrifice. That's where it starts. That's not where it ends. And so as Paul is taking a look at the sacrifice that we have, we need to ask ourselves, And is broadening my kids' education worthy of them missing out on committing themselves to Christ? Is my own education worthy of pursuing if I sacrifice Christ in the process? Challenging for us, isn't it? Because we take a look at things at this level among us, and we see what's happening on in this world, and we see the difficulties and the challenges people have in making it in this world. I mean, there's a lot of people going to college, but a lot more people that even after college, finding a job that pays reasonable is tough. How do we improve our chances? Well, let's not worry about that first. Let's worry about the relationship to the Lord. You know, as we encounter and as we go to college, the thing that we need to remember is that our Christianity will be under attack. Not might be, will be. And let me rephrase that or amplify that. That's even in the Christian schools. You're going, well, wait, you're going to Christian school and your Christianity is under attack? Absolutely. There are a lot of non-Christians and even people with theological degrees in their titles that are attacking the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We as Christians need to know what the word says so that we can challenge even our professors. See, we need to live our lives as a living sacrifice. We need to have Jesus as the core of our life and not just as a sidebar. He is the core, the center of it. And if Paul is talking to us and he's communicating to us about what things were gained for Christ, he talks about the true faith. Look at verse 9 in Philippians 3. He says, and to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith. God desires true faith in us, and that faith is in Christ. Take a look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. And as we take a look at what Paul is encouraging us in Colossians about having true faith, he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And so as we take a look at what Paul is talking about here, as respect to our true faith, he says, set our affection on the things above. Set our affection, our desires, our goals on the things of God, the things of Christ. That's where it's at. Because what? Look at verse 3. He says, for you are dead. Well, wait, I'm walking around here. I don't look dead to me. You see, when we submit ourselves to Christ, we are dead to sin. Alive in Christ. We are to live our lives as though we are truly dead to the things of this world. They have no power, no meaning, no appetite for us. But instead, he says, your life is hid with Christ. Christ becomes our life. He becomes a reason for our living, our breathing, our every word, our every action. That's the goal. That's the desire. I've been working in the ministry roughly about 15 years now. And from what I've seen in the lives of a lot of people who profess Christ is they try to fit Christ into their life rather than fit their life to Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, when our children were growing up, Candace was involved with dance and drama. Gregory was, and sometimes it would be late, even late in the evenings, trying to prepare everything that was going on, you know, as I mentioned about Victor. Gregory was involved in music and for a time in scouting. They were involved in 4-H, raising goats and chickens. So we were just busy going everywhere. As soon as we'd get home, man, it's time to take off and take the kid this way or that way. We were scattered everywhere. Our kids were getting the education they needed. Problem was, where was Christ in their life? We knew that we had to take a step back and say, all of these things may be wonderful, but if they don't know Jesus, they don't know anything. And so we had to rethink and redo everything that we thought. We had to make sure that they knew not only through our words that God is supreme, but also by our actions. And so when they needed help, when they needed workers at church, we're there. Because we wanted our kids to understand knowing Christ is supreme. When we have a special church event, we may not like the church event. We're going to be there because Christ reigns supreme. The most important thing for us is that our children learn that being committed to Christ is not just words to lifestyle. He is the eternity that we need. Christ was not to fit in somewhere. He was the core. Everything else had to fit around him. In high school, Gregory was in music. And the thing that they would do in music is they would travel all over the place. And so the band instructor would say, well, we've got all, and they'd lay out the schedule, and Mary would look at it and says, well, we can't do these 27 events because they're on Sunday. Sunday belongs to the Lord. But your child's in band. Yeah? God comes first. These things, we won't be there. Eventually, they changed, I don't know how long it took, but they changed, they rearranged the whole schedule, but two events. Because one person spoke up and said, God reigns supreme. He comes first. And if you want us to be there, then you're going to change the schedule. Otherwise, we're not coming. Are we willing to commit ourselves to that? To sacrifice whatever we need to sacrifice so that our children may know the Lord. And Paul, as he's discussing these things and he's laying out his life, he wants us to think of things God's way. What are the results? Look at what he places here in verses 10 and 11 as the goal of putting Christ him first. What is it that he desires? That I may know him. Notice it does not say that I may know about him. It's not intellectual knowledge. It is personal relationship. That I may know him intimately and passionately. And so Paul desires to know Jesus. And notice what else it says. And the power of his resurrection. What effect does the resurrection have on your daily life? Paul wants us to have that understanding. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just some knowledge out there that says, I'm going to be resurrected because Jesus was. But that resurrection continually has an impact on how I live my life. That we would communicate with people the truth of the gospel because we have nothing to fear because Jesus rose from the dead for me. It is that resurrection. Christianity is built up and is sustained by a deep, passionate, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's look at Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, verses 26 to 28, we're looking at the passion that we have, that we are to have regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a difficult passage for us to grasp hold of because of how he says what he says. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If any man come to me, means if any man commits himself by faith to Jesus Christ and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, indeed intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and counts the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it? See, as Christians, we need to understand the cost. If our family is antagonistic against the things of Christ, we need to stand firmly and boldly in Christ. We cannot say, we don't talk about politics, and we don't talk about religion in our family because it's it's a pounding, beating of the heads. No, we talk about Christ. We need to exalt and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ regardless of the cost. Because that's his call for us. To commit ourselves completely and utterly to him. And as we are commit ourselves to the way of the Lord, the world will probably look at us a little weird. Let me show you how that works in 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter is telling us or warning us what may very well happen in your life as you commit yourself to Christ and to proclaiming Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness and lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." He's saying that's what we were. "Wherein they, speaking of the world, think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." See, we're going to be proclaiming and testifying of Christ. They're going to think you're a nutcase. You're going to be committing yourself and says, you know what? God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, 24 hours, a period of time. And they're going to say, "You're foolish. How stupid can you be?" You know, I was telling them, I would love to have the youth group come up and say, what is the first question we ask them? Were you there? How many of our scientists were there when the heavens and the earth came to be? Zero. How many God was there when the heavens and earth came to be? One. And he's still here, and he's given us his word. See, we need to understand that we know one who was there. He told us what happened. Commit our ways and ourselves to the Lord. Understand, the cost of it might be people ostracizing you, might be pushing you aside. You know what happened with John and with Peter when they were ostracized by the Jews for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? And they were beaten for it. They were shamed for it. They were punished for it. They left the synagogue where they were beaten going, "Woohoo! We're counted worthy to suffer shame for his sake." It's not at all honor to be of service to the Lord. Many people in this world, they look at this world, and I can't understand it, their view, but they look at this world and say, mankind in general is good. Yeah, but how do you explain all of these bad things that are happening? Oh, it's just a few. Mankind in general is good. And you give people good laws and they will obey them obediently, yeah, except for those that won't. But see, as a Christian, and as according to the Word of God, what do we know about the heart of man? Evil, desperately wicked, there is no good thing, only evil continually, oh, yada, 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 go on. But we know that the heart of man is evil. So how do we protect against evil? With good. With the word of God. Testimony of Christ. And as Paul continues on, as he looks at the knowledge of Christ and to know him and to desire to be in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable or molded unto his death, he is talking about this transforming power. What is this transforming power? We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in verse 17, we all know this passage, but we need to remember that this is the power that we have in Christ. He says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Those things that Paul was talking about that defined his life, and people look at and exalt him, he said, "They're rubbish, they're garbage, because I am new in Christ. Everything that was in the past is gone. Has no value. Christ has only value." And we need to evaluate and consider what we think is of the most important thing in our life. And as we commit ourselves, not just in word, but in deed, to what is the most important, provided that thing is Christ, your life will be transformed. I pray that we would have this mindset that Moses had, the same commitment that Moses was willing to make in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. It tells us that choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, where he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses took a look at everything he was had in his life. And he says, in comparison to the riches of Egypt, the sufferings of the God of people are superior. That's what I want. What do you want? What is your priority? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our lives, to make us and remake us as new creations, new creatures, beings that are dedicated, committed to you. That we would grow with all might and all power in your spirit to do your will. In the name of Jesus, amen.